Another quick reminder about Sunday Night for the Master. We're doing that tonight. We're asking that the small groups meet together across the street and participate in that. We'll do that at 5 o'clock. If you would like to come tonight, plan to come tonight, you did not fill out a Monday Night for the Master card and put it in the plate, you can go ahead and fill one out, hand it to one of us as you leave. Shoot me a text just so we'll have an idea of how much to prepare for tonight. And then I have good news, bad news, and it's the same news. It's we have a sister that has finished the race, and that's Aura Moon. And so we celebrate together with her, and we celebrate with her family, and we also grieve with her family. So be praying for those folks. And just a reminder, that's our goal, church, isn't it? Finish the race. Amen. To finish faithful. And Aura's a great example for us, and so we look forward to seeing her again someday. Turning the Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, we have been on a three-part series. Today is the third part on the topic of one another, and it's really our theme for this year. It's we have a banner up front reminding us of that, and on that banner, of course, the idea is to love one another, but in different ways we do that. And we've covered every word on that banner. We've talked about encouraging and spurring and submitting and forgiving. And today we'll talk about serving and teaching. And in Matthew 23, in the first century, Jesus had a lot of conflict with the scribes and Pharisees. And of course, those folks, the Sadducees, the leaders of the Jewish group in the first century, God's people, those leaders had a lot of authority. They had a lot of power. They were held in high honor. They were very esteemed. They were treated with the utmost respect. And then the real problem, they liked it. They liked that respect. They liked that honor. They liked how people looked up to them. And so Jesus, in trying to correct them and humble them, in verse 8, he says to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, "You're not to be called rabbi." In the first century, of course, rabbi means teacher, but when they called someone rabbi, it was a rabbi had a lot of influence. And so you're not to be called rabbi, but for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. "Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." And his point is, you folks are misunderstanding how the group is to be. He says, verse 11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." That's the way it was supposed to be, and Jesus tries to correct them. You may have heard this quote from Walter Payton. He once said, "When you are good at something, you will tell everyone. When you're great, they will tell you." But I would say that's incorrect. Here's what's correct. When you're great, you will know it because you will be on your knees serving someone. The greatest will be a servant, right? Incidentally, tonight at Monday Night for the Master, we serve in different ways. But one way is a service group, specifically trying to just physically take care of things or helping folks who need it. And tonight they will be going to one of our members' homes and removing fallen tree debris. And so the service group, we need extra folks helping with that tonight. And if you can do that, catch Brian Benton or Steve Hess on your way out. Let them know. Serving. When we're serving people, that's how you know you're someone in God's eyes. That's how the great are supposed to be. We're to be servants. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love you've shown." And what the writer's saying is, God doesn't miss it when you do good. When you do good in God's name, He knows it, He sees it. And when you do that for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. Saints in Scripture, saints is another word for Christian. We don't use that word a lot, probably because it's misunderstood, but every Christian in the body of Christ is a saint. Isn't that something? Sanctified. But when we are serving each other, we glorify God. And reading on verse 11, "We desire each one of you to show Literally in the Greek, the word show is in the tense of keep on showing. So the writer's saying, we desire each one of you to keep on showing the same earnestness to who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Excuse me. To earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish. We have two words here regarding earnest, and we don't want to be sluggish. We want to be earnest. We want to do it till the end. Having a little bit of experience in the hospitals recently, I've come to have a greater appreciation for those who work in the medical field. So if you work in the medical field, thank you. Thank you. I have appreciation for doctors. They're the ones who are taking the lead on trying to figure out what in the world's wrong with you or your loved one and help correct that, whatever it may be. Appreciate them. They're also the ones that tell you you can get out of here and go home. So they really have my respect. The RNs have a role. They're the ones that you see them quite a bit. They make sure you're not dying there on the spot. They're trying to keep up with you, give you medicine, things like that. Appreciate the RNs. They know quite a bit. They're the ones that you see frequently that you can say, now hold on, we got a question about this. And they have to answer because they're going to come back later. If they don't answer then, you're going to ask them again. RNs, I like RNs. And then you have the nurse techs. I like these folks. They're not of the level of the other two, but they're the ones that help make you comfortable. They're the ones that you see even more so, and they try to help. And we've had a lot of those in our experiences, but we had one recently. He was not great at his job. Maybe he would be eventually, but when he would come in and check on Stephanie, he would come in and open the door, and he'd poke his head around. You did. He wouldn't make a lot of eye contact. You doing all right? Y'all need anything? And he was real timid. It was so strange. He would, it's like he was doing his job, but didn't necessarily really want to be doing his job. And what Scripture is saying here, when we serve each other, we're not to do it that way. Right? We're not to come in and just barely do it. We're not to do it grudgingly. We're not to do it, without a full heart. We're not to do it resentfully. But when we serve each other, we are to do it with earnestness, with excitement, with joy, like we actually mean it, like we really care, like this is what we live for. This is what we're on fire about, is honoring God by serving each other. Amen. All right, flip to Galatians 5:13. When Paul wrote the Galatian church, they had a lot of trials because many of them came out of Judaism. They were Jews and now they're Christians, and they weren't sure how to really do that because the Jews were God's people. And of course, Christianity is of God. That was God's plan from the beginning, Jesus to die, and we're followers of Christ, we're Christians. The folks in Galatia, a lot of them were still trying to be Jews, and they were carrying that old law into the new covenant time. And one of those was circumcision, but other things of the old law. And Paul wrote them and said, you were called to freedom. In other words, we're not bound by the old law anymore. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Paul's saying, you don't have to do all those things of the law of Moses anymore. And you're going to have more time and you have more freedom, but don't use that freedom for you. Find somebody to serve. Serve someone. Then verse 14, Paul, he says that whole law is summed up in love your neighbor. That's what it's all about anyway. Love God, love your neighbor. We were freed to serve our neighbor. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Think about that. If anyone deserved to have it their way, if anyone deserved for people to always be waiting on them, if anyone deserved to be selfish, it was Jesus Christ. And He did not. And He gave us an example. Don't serve yourself. Serve others. Matthew 6:33, here's one we've heard many times, you're familiar with, says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Any of us anxious about tomorrow? Any of us anxious about this week? Any of us anxious about something that is in our recent past our present, it's on our mind, it's on our heart. We're not sure what we're going to do about it. When we think about it, we worry, we try not to think about it. Right? Any of us anxious? Jesus said, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. You live today and let God take care of our problems. Let God take care of our worries. I've seen time and time again, just as an example, at our Monday night for the Master, I've seen time and again people come to serve who have plenty to worry about. And I'll just mention one. Eileen Leatherman. I'll come in on those Monday nights, and Eileen Leatherman will be there serving, setting up, serving in the kitchen, helping, getting things arranged. What does Eileen have? Well, she has no use out of one eye. She's had umpteen surgeries. Within the past year, lost the love of her life. She has one eye that there's a tumor behind that they're doing radiation regarding it. And so radiation treatment's ongoing. I'm just giving you a snapshot of one night when I walk in and I say, you know what? If somebody has something to worry about, it's this woman. And she's here. I'm not saying that there's never a time that you're sick or unable to come. Church, just hear me. I'm talking about those who are healthy and well, and we've got things on our mind, and we've got things we need to take care of. But it's great because Jesus says, hey, you trust me. You get on your knees and serve. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about tomorrow. You just live for me today. And I love Eileen for that. She's an example to us. Seek first the kingdom. That's what that is. 1 Peter 4:7. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. The scripture says in a number of times, the end is near. That's how they live. Now, Jesus has not come back for a second coming in 2,000 years. They lived as though he might come any day. We should live as though he might come any day, shouldn't we? Amen. We don't know when Jesus is coming, and we don't know when we're dying, but we do have a probable and a likelihood of having so many years in front of us. The odds are we will, but we don't know. Think about it this way, though. What are you going to be doing in 20 years? I know that's a different question for some of us than others. I'm not going to do the math, but I know some of you are, and some of you are thinking, 20, preacher, that's too many. 20 years, what are you going to be doing? For the younger ones, let's go younger, 50 years, what are you going to be doing? How about 100 years? What are you going to be doing? What about 200? What are you going to be doing in 1,000 years? You say, preacher, in heaven, there's no time. Well, fair enough, but there's still going to be past, present, future. In 1,000 earth years, what are you going to be doing? What are you going to be doing in 10,000 earth years? 50,000. 1,000,000. Do you know what eternity is? I've thought about eternity, and if I can only go so far, my mind shuts down like a computer, right? You're a click, 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 and finally it's like, we're shutting down. You've overloaded us. That's what I do with eternity, but think about it differently. Think about it in years. Your soul will be in a very good place or a very bad place in 1,000 years from now. In 50,000, 100,000, just make up a number. You're going to be in one of those two places doing something. Right? Isn't that now how long do we have here? Our time here is short. And verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. That's our theme this year. And there's a reason. The Bible puts some emphasis on that, doesn't it? It says, church, you keep loving each other till the end. Love each other earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's saying when we do things for each other, when we serve each other, we don't do it to tolerate one another grudgingly. Wait, that's not it. We're not tolerating each other grudgingly. We're loving each other earnestly. Above all, that's what we're doing. Want to talk about one main point here, and that is verse 10. Each has received a gift. This is a big point that we need to remember. And those of you who remember a time when we utilized some curriculum and seminars, what we refer to as Forever Family, one of the great products of that time for us as a church, one of our great takeaways is we have different gifts. And this is what Scripture is telling us here. Each has received a gift. As a Christian, there are things you're good at that I'm not good at. There are things you can do that others can't do. There are things that are unique to you. It fits you. And so that's why at Monday Night for the Master, or like tonight on Sunday night, we don't all do the same thing. We're not all writing cards. We're not all praying. We're not all taking care of the children. We're doing different things. But the main thing I want you to know is you are unique. And your part in this church body, as you come and get involved and serve more and more, you do something that is useful. It fits the church and it fits you. And we want to stay with it. We don't want to forget that. Romans 12:4 is another passage that says the same thing. In one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. It's a reminder, you belong to us. We belong to you. You can't just do what you want to do without it affecting the body of Christ, the church, us. We can't just live independently. But we are connected. We belong to each other. We need each other. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. So we have teaching. We have exhorting, encouraging. We have contributing, leading, acts of mercy. So we have a variety here. Real quick, prophecy. Sometimes in Scripture, prophecy is a miracle. God is doing something through that person. But in a very general definition, prophecy is simply to proclaim truth. And so this would be a preacher, someone who preaches. Let's look at the word teaches, though, and talk about teaching for just a minute. Sometimes when... Well, let me pause and brag on those who do teach and have taught in the past. And I want to talk about those. If you've taught an adult class, led a small group, if you've taught a kid's class, the youth. You know, we started out with the idea of who's the greatest. You want to be great? Teach a child. I love and I admire and I want to brag on those who teach our young people. We change every quarter. We have some changes at the quarter. That's coming up September. But those who are in those hallways teaching our children, thank you. Thank you. Those, and I'm glad we don't have Bible hour this morning. We periodically, first Sunday of the month, typically don't. Those of you who do Bible hour, thank you, thank you, thank you. Church, we need to admit the fact that many families today, if the kids don't want to come to church, it puts the family in a bind. Now, maybe it shouldn't. Maybe it shouldn't. I would argue that. I would argue it shouldn't, but it does. My point is, when new people come and their kids enjoyed Bible hour, they learned about God on their level, and they do, by the way, and class the same way, and they go home and they're excited about church. I'll tell you, my great niece, who's here this morning, little blonde-headed, curly-headed ball of life, recently, when Yvette, mom, dad, when they brought her to this place and she saw this building at her age, how old is she? Two. At her age, the age of two, she does this. They may not be able to talk, right? Very well. But when a youngster knows there's something good about being here, isn't that great? Right? That's great because of all the spiritual, the deep spiritual things that come in the future. But it's planted in the heart of a child. Teachers, thank you. Thank you. Bible hour teachers, thank you. adult class teachers. Now, let me mention, sometimes you may be in a position that you may want to teach or think I might should teach, but I'm hesitant. There are things that hold me back, and I want to quickly address a couple barriers that can be barriers to us having more teachers, okay? One is, you might feel like, well, I don't know if I should teach. I don't know enough. And the answer to that is, study. But a quicker answer is, and you've heard, how many of you heard this said, you never learn so much as you do when you teach. And maybe a better way of saying that. If you've ever taught, you realize, you know what, by the time you walk in that classroom, I don't care if it's the 4 and 5 year olds, I don't care if it's the adult class, when you walk in, man, I know a lot about this. I know a lot about what I'm about to teach because you've studied it. And you know more than you actually teach. That's how it works. But you learn so much. If you feel like you don't know enough, get in with both feet. You will learn. It's called on-the-job training. You'll learn. Now, another one real quick. James 3:1. This can become a barrier. James 3:1 is where James is talking. The context is the danger of the tongue and the fact that the tongue is hard to rein in. A good statement that would fit James chapter 3, chapter 2, a good statement would be, say little, you know, hold your tongue. Be careful what you say. That's the context. And then James says, not many should become teachers. Well, when I read that, that's actually a little confusing to me because I'm in the business of recruiting teachers. Folks, we need more teachers. We need more teachers for kids. We need more teachers for adults. Here's a verse that said, not many should be teachers. But put it in this context. In the first century, teacher in the church, a teacher, they didn't have divided classes like we do for children. They had not come to that point. Teacher in the first century church would be the minister. A minister. It would also include elders. But those who taught the congregation would be teacher. In a Jewish sense, it's rabbi. And my point is, in that day and time, a teacher had a lot of influence, a lot of authority, a lot of power. And the writer James, in that context, what the conclusion is, what he's addressing is, hey, be careful, you who want to jump in the driver's seat. Be careful, you who want the reins. You who want the authority. Because when you're a teacher, guess what? You say more. When you say more, there's more opportunity for the devil. Because the tongue is a dangerous thing. And so factor that context. And so I just want to encourage you. Teachers are a valued part of our body. It's a valued service. And so we need to serve one another. I encourage you to grow in helping in different ways. And one of those greatest ways is teaching. I want to close this morning with just one more example of someone that I'm really proud of. Ashley Hollowell came recently with an idea that she would like to start a ladies' class, a class for the ladies. And her idea with this class is that it would be one in which each week a different woman in this class would tell her story of a time in her life that she had a struggle that she overcame through her faith in Christ. That the woman would share what she learned, how she leaned on God, how God brought her through it, and a benefit of the class, a real goal of the class is so that the ladies would come away knowing we're not alone, that we all have struggles, and God is there for us in all types of struggles. I love that. I love what's in Ashley's heart for a couple reasons. One is, I know she's been there. Many of us, Ashley, we were with you in your struggle. We just weren't with you, but we were praying with you, and you know that. And I just love that. The Bible says that God comforts us, and we comfort each other with the comfort we receive from Him. And when you go through something, that's not to be just a mark, you know, on your life, but it's to be a scar that you help someone else with. And we come through life with scars that the devil came at us. But God healed and God strengthened us, and now we can use it to help someone else. I love that. And I love that in her heart is the desire to get others to rally together in a ladies group like that and teach each other. The Bible says when we sing songs to each other, we teach and admonish each other, don't we? And so to bring to a close this series on one another, I just remind you that's what we're to be about. We can't do this without each other. All right? So consider, prayerfully consider how you can serve, how you can love, how you can encourage. Keep it at the forefront, church. We need that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement, and if you're here this morning with a need, we'd love to stop and pause and lift you up to God in prayer. If there's someone that needs to give your life to Christ, have your sins washed away, we'd love to do that if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Come, Jesus, He will save you. The Lord's entire crimson flow. If you give your heart to Jesus, He will make it white as snow.
Come to Jesus.
Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus.